This morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading in a moment verses 1 through 16. But as you're turning there, I've heard that a number of people have said, now nobody who's been a member of fellowship has said this to me directly, but I've heard of pastors in different places saying that they've heard people say, in the midst of all the things that we've had going on with COVID-19 this year, some people saying, you know what, I don't think that I'll ever go back. What we're doing now is fine. I stay at home, turn it on TV, me and my family in the privacy of our own den, we like this just as well. We like this just fine. We don't know that we'll ever go back. And as I hear things like that, I'm thankful that I've not heard it here. I might be one of the last people somebody'd say it to, but I've thought to myself, you know, at best, that's a terribly sad and immature view of the church and our place in it. If we don't miss the people that are part of our church body, what does it say about the relationships that we've had or not had with those people in the past? If we don't have a hunger, not just to hear the word read and preached, but even to be able to use our own gifts to serve in the body, I mean, at best, that's a terribly weak understanding of who we're to be as Christians, and it could be indicative of something far worse. So this morning, we're coming to the end of a series on the ordinary means of grace. And historically, and sort of formally, the church, the Protestant church, has understood, the Reformed church has understood those ordinary means of grace to be the Word and the sacraments and prayer. Last Sunday, we looked some at the worship of the saints, because while that is not, technically speaking, considered a means of grace according to theologians who've written on these things over the centuries, it's in the context of the worship of God's people that so many of those things happen, and it's in the context of the worship of God's people that we really have our eyes lifted and our mindset reset each week as we gather together to worship. So today is the last in a series. I'm going to pick up next Sunday in 2 Peter and do one of those shorter New Testament epistles, but today we come to consider the body of Christ. And the way that the Lord uses the body of Christ in our lives, and the way that the Lord would use you in the body of Christ. I can ask it as some rhetorical questions. If you're looking for a church home now or later in life, what should that look like? If someone walks in here, or as we walk in here week after week, or as we interact throughout the week, what should that look like? What should it look like for the body of Christ to function together? Not just as disconnected individual Christians, but as a body. And there's probably no better passage to show us that than Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who had descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word, to not just understand what it means, but to see how it applies in our lives. Lord, that we would see the goodness and the sufficiency and the life that your word gives to our souls. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us to function more and more as your people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, it's been noted that some creatures live very well on their own, and some of them don't do well at all. Some of you are dog people. Some of you like cats. Some of you like all kinds of critters, and they're all over your house. But if you look at dogs, which are descended from wolves, and wolves share this in common as well, they do not do well alone. Now, you can take a cat, and it may just decide to abandon you and go out into the wilderness of the neighborhood, and it will do just fine. There are chipmunks and squirrels and birds and all kinds of things, and the cat really doesn't need you. I mean, be honest, if you feed the cat, it still looks at you sometimes, doesn't it? With that look that says, I don't really need you. The dog, on the other hand, the dog is by nature a group animal. It's one of the reasons that they make such loyal pets, because they need the group to thrive. And a dog that's abandoned, or a wolf that becomes cut off or separated from a pack, they very often don't do well at all. They maybe don't even survive. And God didn't make you and me to be just individual Christians. Now, certainly, every one of us, each one of us, needs to individually come to saving faith in Christ. We're not saved by church membership. But He also did not make us to function as simple individuals cut off from a body. And we're not going to do any better as individual cut off Christians. We'll do no better than a member of our body amputated. If we take off our thumb or a finger and we leave it there, it will not do well. It will be quickly reattached to the body, or it will necrotize. It will die. And so you need the body. But God has also made you to serve as a functioning part of the body. You need to be served. So you can't be proud and say, I don't need anybody. That's not the way God has made you. And God hasn't even made you to say, all I need is me and God. Because God grafts His people into a body. So you need the body. But also, you need to serve in the body. You need to use your gifts in the body. And the first thing we see in verses 1 through 6 is that means all y'all. Now, I use the phrase, let me just go back. If you're not from these parts, let me just remind you. There's you, and that just means you singular. There's y'all, which can either mean a group of you, or it can be used as sort of a colloquialism, even speaking to you individually. If you don't get it, I can't explain that to you. But then there's all y'all, And all y'all is every single one of you without exception. And there is a sense in which you look at verses 1 through 6, Paul is saying all y'all, because he uses second person plural over and over and over again. So he's banging home this theme. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I implore y'all, I implore all y'all, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What does that look like? He goes on to say, with lowliness, with meekness. And by the way, remember, meekness doesn't mean that you're not a strong person. Meekness doesn't mean that you're weak. Moses is defined or described in the scriptures as the meekest man who ever lived. But you understand, he killed a man with his bare hands. He was not a weak man. And on the other hand, when Aaron and Miriam and others criticize him, sometimes, you remember when you read through the book of Exodus, he just, in the Pentateuch, sometimes Moses just took it. He didn't retaliate. He didn't demand his rights. He applied his strength gently for the good of others. Paul goes on to say, not just with humility and gentleness, but with patience, showing tolerance. And patience there is long suffering. I note this a lot, but let me just say it again. If things don't bother you, that's not biblical patience. That's indifference. Biblical patience is when it bothers you for a long time and you still tolerate it. That's the idea of patience. Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now you notice that all of these things here, whether it's humility or gentleness or patience or tolerance, preserving unity, all of that speaks to a corporate context. There's no such thing as preserving unity all by yourself. There's no such thing as being long-suffering with yourself. I suppose that we could analyze that and some would make an argument, but in the thinking of Paul 2,000 years ago, every single one of these things that he describes is in the context of the body. And he's saying there's one body, there's one spirit, one hope, meaning we have one destiny, we have one confidence and assurance of where we end up in the end. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over and through and in all y'all. He speaks to us as a corporate body. And he says, this means all of you. So do you understand, Christian, that it is the will of God that you be a functioning part of a body, not just an individual Christian? Now, you can't replace part of the body with individually trusting by grace through faith in Christ alone to save you. But if you're trusting by grace through faith in Christ alone to save you, His will is for you to be a functional part of the body of Christ. Because there are certain things about us that are the same, even though certain things differ. There might be particular things. Our gifts differ. We'll get to that in a moment. But if we're in Christ, that means we share certain things in common. Each one of us in Christ has been born of the Spirit. Each one of us in Christ has been made alive to see the reality of our sin. Now, those particular sins may differ between one of us and another of us and another of us. But our eyes have been opened to see the reality of our sin and what it deserves before God. And by the grace of God, we've come to trust in Christ to save us from our sin. That's the same for every Christian. And for every Christian, it's true that we're being sanctified according to the image of Christ. He's working in us so that we more and more die to sin and walk in righteousness. He's working in us so that we're not, you know, we're still knuckleheads and idiots, but by God's grace, you're not as bad a knucklehead and idiot as you were a year ago or 10 years ago. We still have remaining sin. But Lord, by God's grace, we're dealing with that sin in ways that is increasingly effective for the glory and the praise of Christ. We have one hope. Regardless of where God may take you and me in this world and in this life, no matter how long it may last, we have one hope in Christ. And that is that when we will die in this life, the only difference is the timing and the details. If Christ doesn't come back, every one of us in the room, all y'all, me included, we will go home to be with Him. But then we will be raised up on the last day, reunited body and soul, and raised up glorious and sinless and new in Christ. We have one hope. We have one primary identity in Christ. And we've been placed in His body. James Boyce says this: if any of these points have their proper effect on us, this one at least should strike home. Whatever else you may say about the church is God's church. It is composed of God's people. It is the result of God's work. And it exists for God's glory. So let that be our vision. You and I have been grafted into the church that we might labor together for the glory of God. That is to say, really pointedly, you cannot be disconnected from the body of Christ and thrive spiritually. You cannot be distant from the church and faithful to Christ. You cannot be. He has called us to be a functioning part of the church. Now, that church is not perfect. We're going to sing in a little bit. The church is one foundation, and the church is sometimes by schisms rent asunder and by heresies distressed. There are problems outside the church, there are problems inside the church, but it's Christ's church. And if you belong to Christ, you've been placed in His church. And as He grows His church, sometimes that's inconvenient. My wife and I are on the end of things now where our house is emptying out, but there was a time when our house was filling up. And then it's not just that the people increased in number, they increased in size. And they didn't just increase in size, they increased in appetite. And then there came a point where in God's providence, all of the young ladies could wear the same clothing as my wife, and all of the young men could wear the same clothing as mine. So they didn't just get in my pantry, they got in my closet. Everything disappeared. And you know, sometimes we feel that way in the body of Christ. And if God's growing a church, then we're tripping over each other, and we're sometimes getting in one another's way, and sometimes it feels like somebody else is getting recognition and we're not getting any. But it's Christ's church. It exists by the grace of Christ. It exists for the glory of Christ. Even when it means that sometimes you have to say we instead of I. I say this in the officer training. When we sit in a meeting, elders or deacons are together, each one of us should speak lovingly, respectfully, honestly about our concerns. And in that meeting, we might say, well, this is what the scriptures teach. This is what I think we ought to do. This is what I'm not comfortable with that. I think we ought to do this. But when we walk out of a meeting, there is no I. There is we. And that means if you're ever in that context, now or one day, in that meeting, you can say I. When you come out of that meeting, there is we. Because we're not just individual Christians. He calls us to function as a part of the body of Christ. We have one purpose. We have one core ministry as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we bear witness to Christ and we disciple those that He saves, that we might together offer praise to His name. And that means all y'all. But there's a second thing, notice in this passage in verses 7 through 13. There he shifts from all to each. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's given each of us gifts. When it says that He gave gifts to men in verse 8, there's this idea that He left behind gifts to men, that Christ descended to live and to die to atone for our salvation, that He was raised again, but that He gave gifts to His church. And just notice quickly what those are. There are apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and the prophets were those that were immediate disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Some of those were apostles, and the prophets are those that were used to proclaim the word of God. We don't continue to have those offices in the church. The canon is closed. We have the whole of Scripture. We don't have prophets. We might have pastors, but we don't have apostles. We still depend on their ministry, though, because God used them in the ministry of Christ and in the recording of his word that his Spirit now applies in our hearts. Now, we do have evangelists, as he goes on to say in verse 11, and some evangelists. Evangelist examples would be George Whitefield or John Wesley, men that were extraordinarily gifted / used of God to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ such that the lost came to saving faith in Christ. So there are some that are evangelists. And then, what's probably most familiar to us, preachers and teachers to nurture and instruct in service to Christ. Now, why are they there? In verse 12 and following, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And just a little bit of a side note, if any of you happen to be looking at a King James or you grew up reading the King James, you may remember that in verse 12 there's a comma that we don't have there. So the way that verse 12 would read in the King James, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of service, comma, to the building up of the body of Christ, semicolon. And the reason that matters is some have looked and said, well, he's speaking still exclusively in verse 12 of pastors and teachers, that pastors and teachers equip the saints, do the work of service, and build up the body of Christ. Now, most modern translations don't have the comma because by the way, Greek didn't have commas. The reason they don't have the comma is it's an interpretive translation to say that it's equipping the saints for the work of service. Now, which is it? Is all of this pastors and teachers, or is it pastors and teachers equipping the saints for works of service? I think the answer is in verses, it's in the context, in verse 13, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what's the point? It's spiritual maturity. So that, look down at verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what's the point there? The point that you come to inevitably, whether you read that with the comma in the King James or no comma, as we have in most of our translations, the point is still the same, that the point is to build up the body to maturity so that all of the body serves and functions in its place. So God has placed you in a body that can only be most healthy when all of us serve. Let me say that again. The body of Christ can only be most healthy. It can only be robustly healthy when each one of us robustly serves as God has gifted us to serve. Not simply come to consume. I had a friend years ago I ate lunch with, and he was just a dear man. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He was in another fellowship somewhere. It wasn't even a PCA church. And he was sharing with me about a conversation he had with some woman. And she had visited the church some. She would be there some. She would not be there some. And he had noticed that she wasn't there for a while. And I'm just going to make up a name. I really don't remember what it was, but I'll just call her Janice. And he said he called her one day and he said, Janice, we noticed that you haven't been there in Sunday school, haven't seen you in worship, just wondering how you were doing. And she began to explain to him how something had happened in her family. But she said, and you know, really, nobody in the church ministered to me very effectively. So how are you doing became a criticism of the church. And if you knew this guy, just the nicest man in the world. And this is why it kind of struck me. He listened to that and he said, you know, Janice, I don't think that's entirely fair. You drop in and out. You've not gotten plugged in. And yet you expect people to even know that something was going on with you. And this is what he said. He said, I think you need to face that you're kind of a user. You show up for the things that you want, and you expect others to orient toward you. But you've never made an attempt to get plugged in and use your gifts to serve in the body of Christ. I confess, I've never been that blunt with anybody ever in 25 years, but I thought it was instructive that this brother of mine said that to someone. But if you're just dropping in, if you're consuming what you enjoy, if you're bugging out and you're not serving, I understand when we first visit churches, by nature, that's sort of what we do. But at some point, we really need to be looking for how can we plug in and serve. And the interesting irony is the more we plug in and serve, the more we're served. Now, don't do it to get somebody to serve you. That's not the point. But what has struck me over the years, and I've been here over 20 years, very often the people that just plug in and they serve and they never care if they get recognized and they never care if they get compensated and they're simply looking to plug in and serve, inevitably at some point some major thing blows up in their lives. And it is amazing to see the service that they receive from the body of Christ. But part of the reason they serve it is because they were never looking for it. They were always seeking to serve, not to be served. Again, in a healthy body, all of it happens. All of it continues to happen, that we both serve and we receive service. And let me say, I'm very thankful for the ways that I see people doing that here at Fellowship Presbyterian Church. Just in recent months, I've been involved in preaching, training officers, some amount of counseling. There are others that are actually taking up, that for years have taken leadership of areas that have to do with discipleship, whether it be one person leading Sunday school and even leading transitions we've made in Sunday school in recent months to sort of accommodate what we're having to live with right now. Another that heads up catechism. Others that have been heading up and leading Bible studies, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. Others that have been serving. And a lot of the time you don't see these people necessarily doing it, but they're serving in situations of crisis and in times of prolonged need. There are those that on their own, they organize or they participate in serving meals. There was one that was served here on Thursday after a funeral. So I was off somewhere preaching a funeral when other people were putting together meals and getting ready to host a family when they came. And so the whole body is functioning in different ways and even functioning with quite a bit of independence so that that no one person or two or three people have to be involved in everything. But if you're here, if we're here, we need to be seeking ways that we can serve. I understand the COVID-19 things made that a little bit, I get that these months have been a little different, so not normal. At some point we will get back to something that's more or less normal. But are you praying about how you might serve? Are you seeking to serve? We'll try to help you serve. The officers will. But help us identify the ways that you serve. You know, when people come for membership, the officers always ask, how do you think you're gifted and geared to serve? And then we try to plug those people in with the people that head up those areas of service. But then finally, and quickly, in verses 13 and 16, there is the sense from the Apostle Paul that we need, that our goal needs to be to grow up. Again, the Lord blessed us with four children. The house filled up. It got more dense. And now they're starting to go other places. But we, you know, some of you have heard me say, I said to them years ago, Part of my job is to get you out of my house. Because I want you, seriously, I told him, I want you to be able to live on your own and be a faithful servant of Christ after your mother and I have been taken from this life. So at some point, you're going to get out of my house. And then I've gone on to tell them, you have to have your own zip code. 29615 is mine. It's my territory. Like a lion that, you know, or a tiger that roams, and you can't be here. You can do 607, 609, 601, 615, that's mine. But, and you know, if they move down the street, fine. They can do my yard. But the goal is they grow up. That they be able to adult. That's a phrase we got now. Adulting today, are we? That they function as adult men and women. So we need to, somebody noted years ago, we've almost created this culture of youth group grown-ups. That we had a generation that was very committed to the work of the church and was there every time the doors were open, and maybe sometimes to a legalistic extent, but the thinking was that there had to be something created so that every time the doors were open, there was something that was oriented toward the young people as well. The problem is the young people grew up thinking there was always supposed to be something oriented right at them. When they were young, it was a children's ministry, and then when they were teenagers, it was a youth ministry, and then when they went away to college, they got involved in a campus ministry, and then they come out and they hit the age of 23, 24, 25, and they're looking around going, where's something oriented for me? And the answer to that is, it's called the church, but not the 25-year-old hipster church. Not the 65-year-old golden ager church. It's the church made up of people from every tongue and tribe and nation, every demographic, every age group being placed together in the body of Christ that we might serve together for His glory. So if I can just use one of these metaphors again, we don't need to be the spiritual equivalent of the guy living in the basement when he's 25 and 35 and 45. Those of you that are young, you need to be considering how is it that you might serve as you grow in God's grace. For us parents, we need to be helping our young children to come to church, not with a mindset just of what's going to be there for me, but how can I serve? We have a deacon emeritus who's, again, with the with virus concerns and things like that. He's not been here for a while, but for years, my children would arrive here early with me at church, and as we entered the building, there was a deacon named Bill Wilder, and he would immediately grab my kids and give them things to do. They still came early, but they knew that Mr. Wilder, Colonel Wilder, would give them something to do when they got to church. We ought to be helping our kids learn that they come to church to worship and to serve, as well as to see their friends and enjoy other things. But all of these things are that we might give glory to Christ together so that ideally we might grow up, move out of the basement, move into our own zip code, and serve as functioning members of the body of Christ. You need to be served. You can't do it on your own. And God has designed you to serve as well in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You that You have placed us in a body, that You have given us a family, and that You have given us a family larger than even those who might be in our own homes at the moment, that You have made us part of a people. Lord, help us to encourage one another in the use of our gifts, to instruct and to include and to encourage, so that we together as the body of Christ, young and old in all of our capacities, not just officers, but every member, that each one of us might supply and might use what You have entrusted to us for the building up of the body in love. All through Christ we pray. Amen.